Praise the Lord. Well, we're going to continue on in our series. If you've been with us or online with us or here in person, we've been talking about the ministry of unwrapping, all right? It all started actually back in July sometime. We wasn't necessarily planned, you know. It's like, my life's kind of like that. It's that scripture we talked about earlier, the plans of man come from the heart of man, but it's God who really directs our steps. And sometimes I wonder, God, why didn't you tell me about this sooner? I could have prepared better. You know, he said, well, you wouldn't have understood. I'm just directing you step by step, and things are going to happen. And don't worry about it. Just relax. Don't worry about what you're going to say. I've got this, all right? And I'm going to be ordering your steps. And I just want you to trust me, all right? And so in this sermon series, not exactly the way I had planned it, but I think we're hearing what God wants us to hear. Amen? And we went to the tomb of Lazarus many months ago, not expecting to find what we found. We know the story well, but Jesus comes upon the scene. He's a little late by the perspective of those who were there. Anybody ever felt that way about God? Lord, what was the phrase they kept using? If only you'd have been here. If only, I've said that too, but God is always where he needs to be at the time he needs to be there. And so he shows up on the scene, I believe, because he wanted people to know that Lazarus was good and dead. He'd been in the tomb for 4 days, and Jesus calls him out of the tomb. It's a great story, isn't it? And it really, we've taken it as a reflection of our own lives, and that that Lazarus represents us, that we were dead in our sins, and Jesus calls us by name, and we came from death to life. Every one of you here today, if you're a follower of Jesus, you came from death to life. You came from darkness to light. This was totally a work of God. Nobody in that crowd could do it. Only Jesus could do it. But we know that Lazarus came out of the tomb by his command and by his authority, and he stood there, but he had a problem. He was bound up in his grave clothes. And instead of Jesus just snapping his fingers and those grave clothes falling off, he turned to the crowd and he said, I want you to loose him. I want you to unwrap him. And that was the beginning of this great ministry of unwrapping, I believe. And in the spirit, that was in a very natural sense, but also in a spiritual sense, we are called in the body of Christ to help each other. We've come from death to life. There's no question. It's not a debate. Are you in or are you out? You're in. But now we have this issue of our grave clothes, and God has called us to minister to one another with this ministry of unwrapping. Well, I believe that when Jesus told them to unwrap him, there was another little problem he had, and that was that if they took his grave clothes off immediately, he'd be standing there in the raw. So when he said, loose him, release him, I think that also meant clothe him. If you're going to take these grave clothes off, you got to put something else on. And that's the title of the message the last couple of weeks, Taking Off the Old and Putting on the New. And we've looked at these two texts in Colossians 20 and Ephesians 4. And last week, we used Ephesians 4, 21 and 24. This is Apostle Paul giving us the imagery we're talking about, and he uses this same metaphor. Let's look at it. It's on the screen. You can read it. It's from the New Living Translation. He penned these words, since you've heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life. That way of life was corrupted by lust and deceit. He's not talking to your neighbor. He's talking to you. Okay, he's talking to me. This is all of us here. Instead, he said, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and attitudes. See, if we're going to live in the Spirit, we're going to not just walk in the Spirit, we're going to think in the Spirit. And the result of that is we're going to put on our new nature, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. And last week, we began looking at six wardrobe changes. Six wardrobe changes, and nothing like a new set of duds, let me tell you, and getting some new clothes. And God didn't just set us free. Now he wants to clothe us in a unique way because he doesn't want us just to be alive. I mean, Lazarus would have been alive. He'd have been breathing, but he couldn't move. He couldn't talk. He couldn't hear. He couldn't hug anybody. He was bound up. And so oftentimes I see believers who are alive, they're saved, but they're bound up. And God wants us to be free, and the way he's going to do that is he made some new clothes for you, and they're free. You don't have to buy them. He says, I'm going to give you everything you need, all right? And so the Apostle Paul, he was focusing on that. Now, we have a tendency in the church, we focus on the taking off instead of the putting on. We keep looking at what's wrong with everybody and all the problems and those stinky grave clothes. But and we need to do that, but don't focus there. Instead, say, hey, here's the great news. Once we get those clothes off, we got some new clothes to put on. Now, I told you that I'm wanting you every week to think about what's the one thing. Don't worry about remembering everything, but the one thing. But we did have three clothes we put on last week. I enjoyed some of your texts on the one thing. I love you. Let me know what your one thing was. You know what one person texted me last week? What their one thing was? Always listen to your wife. That wasn't even part of the sermon. That was a story, okay? But that was their one thing. And those of you here, you know what that was about, right? But here's the three clothes we put on last week. We put on truthfulness. Truthfulness. We should be the most truthful people. He said, don't lie. Speak the truth. Christians should be people of their word. They should be the most truthful people on the planet. We talked about this problem of lying, and we're all liars. I've lied. Why we lie. But God's wanting to give you some new duds so you don't have to do that. What was the second one? It had to do with anger, right? Sinless anger. Be angry, but sin not. Don't let the sun go down on your anger. Isn't that what he said? He said, don't be angry. Get rid of those clothes. Let's put on these clothes. There is a righteous anger that he wants us to have, and that's part of our new clothes. But that old stinky anger, that fleshly anger, he's telling us stay away from that. That's dangerous. That'll just give the devil a foothold. What was the third? The third outfit we put on, yeah, it's a provision and generosity. Provision and generosity. He said, don't steal anymore, but work so that you'll have enough to share with others. And if you didn't hear those sermons, you'll have to go back and get them. But those are the three main points. I don't know which one, what your one thing was. Maybe it was something even off of that list, and that's okay. But this week, you're going to love this because we're just going to do one new outfit instead of three. So we're going to stretch this out a little farther because I thought I don't want to rush this one. This is so important. This outfit, these new clothes that God wants to give us. So I want you to just hang on to your notes for next week, but we're just going to do one, and you're going to need to use the back of your notes today because I got some things I want you to write down. So we left off with verse 28 last week. Let's pick it up with verse 29. Here it is, Ephesians 4:29. Don't use foul or abusive language. Now, that foul word is an interesting word in the classical Greek. It's a word they use for dead, smelly fish. Whew, now that word takes on. Don't use foul. Now, the other day, April and I walked in the house, and we smelled something foul. We thought something had died, but it was Connie cooking cabbage. She was highly offended that we thought it was foul. We made her put a lid on that thing and put it somewhere. Whew, it was pretty strong stuff. Well, he says, you need to put away that foul stuff, that stinky, smelly talk, that abusive language. Let everything you say be good and helpful so that your words will be an encouragement to those who hear them. So here's our fourth wardrobe change. Put this one on, will you, this week? Encouraging speech. Encouraging speech. And you'll see those scriptures. We'll look at them. James 3, 2 through 12, Ephesians 5, and 1 Peter 3, just to name a few. You say, Pastor, why are you just doing one today? Because this is huge. This is big. Words. Words. How important are words? Did you know that the average person spends 1/5 of their life talking? If you work that out, those who are good at math, I'm not one, but so I depend on others, but if you really figure that out for an average lifespan, that means you're going to spend 13 years talking, speaking, or typing now, I guess it is, speaking, typing, writing. The average person will speak 25,000 words a day. My wife asked me on the porch, is that true for men and women? Is that equal? I said, I'm not going there. I'll just leave you to research that on your own, okay? 25,000 words a day. In a year's time, if all that is true, and we took all your words and put them in a book, it would take 132 books containing 400 pages each. So words, I think it's a big deal. It's a big part of our lives, isn't it? These words that we speak. I believe that this one verse is life-changing. If you can get a hold of it. I mean, Pastor, you say that about, I think, every verse. You always say that's your favorite scripture. Well, you haven't figured it out yet. The whole thing's my favorite. Okay, so I can say that about every verse. But this verse, I think, is a life changer. In fact, I call it a filter scripture. You know how important filters are? Yeah, you got a filter on your pool. We got a filter on our coffee pot this morning. You know, what do filters do? We got filters in our cars, is that right? And some of them are hidden. You don't even know about them until they get clogged up, right? And then you got problems. Oh, that's that filter underneath your dash way back there, whatever. What do filters do? Filters, they remove impurities, don't they? So that what comes out the other end is good, and it leaves the bad behind. This scripture is a filter scripture for your life. And if you can place it in a position in your life where it becomes that filter, it can be life-changing. Here's the reality, especially when I think about those statistics. Tell me if it's not true for you. If I'm going to sin, which I am, what are the chances that my sin will involve my words? Probably pretty good. If those statistics are right, the opportunities to sin with my tongue is unlimited. And as I look in the rearview mirror of my life, it's true. If I think of some of the most difficult times of my life, and times when I've stumbled, and times when I've fallen, and times when I've offended people, it all came from here. So this is pretty big. This is important. I don't care how long you've walked with Jesus. I don't care if you've been to church all your life. This is an issue for you. And this was not written to unbelievers. In fact, in this very letter, he says it three times. Well, if you're going to say it three times, it must be an issue. You ever had your children, when you're trying to teach them, they go, I know, I've heard it, I know, I already know what you're going to say. I could hear them saying that to Paul. I know. Well, it's important. That's why I keep saying it to you. In fact, in James' epistle, in James 3, 2 through 12, he agrees. This is what he said. Indeed, we all make many mistakes. Oh, let's just call it what it is. We all sin. For if we could control our tongues, we would be perfect and could also control ourselves in every other way. I think he's agreeing this is a big deal. He must know those statistics, I guess, right? If you could control your tongue, you'd be perfect. How many perfect people do we have here today? Oh, so you must understand that your tongue is... You mean this little 3-ounce piece of gristle flesh? Is that what he's talking about? No, he's talking about words that come that the tongue make possible. He goes on, he says, we can make a large horse go wherever we want by means of a small bit in its mouth. And a small rudder makes a huge ship turn wherever the pilot chooses to go, even though the winds are strong. In the same way, the tongue is a small thing that makes grand speeches. But a tiny spark can set a great forest on fire. And among all the parts of the body, the tongue is a flame of fire. It is a whole world of wickedness, corrupting your entire body. It can set your whole life on fire, for it is set on fire by hell itself. Here he's... Do you agree with this? Listen to this. I think this is true. People can tame all kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and fish. Any of you got pets? I'm amazed at how you train those animals to do really cool stuff. I'm always amazed that some people can train pets but not children. I don't know what that's about, but the dogs are perfectly behaved, but the kids aren't, you know. The principles, I don't know if you know, are the same, right? The training and the discipline, it's all part of it. But we can train animals to do just incredible things. I was at a store the other day and they had a talking bird there. And I was talking to this bird because I knew it talked. It was when we were on a trip, and I said, "Polly, want a cracker? Polly, want a cracker?" He looked at me. And I just carried on this one-sided conversation with him. And finally, I asked the big question. "Can you talk?" And he reared back his head and said, "Birds can't talk." Don't you know the owner of that store just lives for that every day, to watch that happen to people, right? Birds can't talk. I don't know how they train him to do that. It's just amazing, isn't it? But we can do that. It's amazing. But no one can tame the tongue. It is restless and evil and full of poison. Sometimes it praises our Lord and Father, and sometimes it curses those who have been made in the image of God. And so blessing and cursing come pouring out of the same mouth. Surely, my brothers and sisters, this is not right. Does a spring of water bubble out with both fresh water and bitter water? Answer: no, that's impossible, isn't it? Does a fig tree produce olives or a grapevine produce figs? Answer: no. He said, no, for sure, and you can't draw fresh water from a salty spring. What's he saying? Is he saying we just got to live with this? Is he saying, well, you know, there's nothing you can do about it, this is what it is? He's saying, no, because you got a new wardrobe. This is true for the natural man. He cannot tame his tongue. He will not tame his tongue. It's impossible. He can do all kinds of other, but not this. But for those of us who are followers of Jesus, I believe God wants to sanctify our tongues. I believe he wants to give us a new filter for our lives. In Ephesians 5, 3 through 4, let there be no sexual immorality, impurity, or greed among you. Such sins have no place among God's people. Obscene stories and foolish talk and coarse jokes, these are not for you. Have you ever found yourself laughing at a coarse joke? I have. You ever been sitting watching a sitcom and you find yourself, you're laughing at immorality? I have. In fact, we've caught ourselves. What are we laughing at? Oh my goodness. You know why laughter is so powerful? Because laughter causes you to let your guard down. That's why humor is so powerful. Be careful. Watch out for foolish talk, obscene stories, coarse jesting. These are not for you. Instead, okay, we're going to make a switch. We're making a trade here. Take those off. Instead, let there be thankfulness always to God. Boy, that's the kind of speech we want. We need to be praising God and thanking God and guarding these things we're taking in that affect our speech. Three times in this small letter, he addresses their speech. In Psalms 141:3, it's not listed on the screen, but you know the words. Set a guard over your mouth, David said. Keep watch over the door of my lips. That was his prayer. He knew it was a problem. I guess this is probably as old as time. It all started in the garden, didn't it? This whole thing of speech and words. What about Peter? The story of Peter. Here he is. Is Peter important in the New Testament? He becomes pretty significant. On the day of Pentecost, did he not take center stage? But what happened before that? Peter finds himself afraid and scared, and he's in the courtyard, and Jesus is being tried, and one of the attendants there recognized him and said, "You've been with him." And what does he do? We know it as the time Peter denied Jesus three times. But what does he do on the third time? One thing to deny, but then it says he cursed and swore. Peter? Peter was doing what Paul said in Ephesians we should never do. He did it. And what made it worse? Jesus was close enough to hear him. In fact, the scripture says he looked at him. They made eye contact probably about the time he swore. What do you think Jesus' look was? Was it like, "You won't have to worry about that anymore, because you're gonna have a whole new filter in your life"? And I think sometimes the Holy Spirit is very patient with us, even when we, because you know, I mean, you know, this is not instant. It wasn't for me when I got saved. My wife had to help me clean up my speech. I didn't know. I was just habit. How many of you swear out of habit? It just, of course, we learn how to swear. My mom called it chocolate-covered curse words, right? You just camouflage them a little bit. Same spirit, same thing, right? But God gave me a new wardrobe. And now my speech is different. It's different than it used to be. How about James and John? I love that story. I'm glad these stories are in the Bible because they help us relate to these guys and we don't put them on too high a pedestal because they're just like us. But James and John, they're on their way to Jerusalem. You remember the story? Do you remember? And they're trying to find a place to stay and this home kind of turns them away. And James and John, the sons of thunder, didn't call them that for nothing. What did they say? Jesus, you want us to call down fire out of heaven on them? How many of you ever wanted to do that? Come on, be honest. Boy, if you had the power. Yeah, there's some people I'd like to call fire down on, right? And what did Jesus say to them? Boys, 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 you know not what spirit you are. You know what he's saying? You don't know what spirit you're operating in right now. But Jesus didn't get real concerned about it. Why? Because a new wardrobe's coming. He knew, hey, yeah, that's where they are now, but we're going to exchange these old clothes for some new clothes. It's coming. So Jesus knew what was coming, and so he was very patient with these guys as they were walking this path, and Jesus understood. 1 Peter 3:8-12. Finally, all of you should be of one mind, sympathizing with each other. Love others. Love your brothers and sisters. Be tender-hearted. Keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. What's the context of this? Marriage. Well, this sounds like a troubled home. Well, then my home must be troubled. Because I got to be aware of this in my relationship with Connie. It's other people too, but he's getting ready to make application here. Be tender, keep a humble attitude. Don't repay evil for evil. Don't retaliate with insults when people insult you. Instead, pay them back with a blessing. That is what God has called you to do, and he will grant you this blessing. And I always stop there in my reading. I never thought to read on, but he ties it to an Old Testament scripture. For the scriptures say, if you want to enjoy life and see many happy days, keep your tongue from speaking evil. I never connected that. Whoa. What's the... And your lips, keep them from telling lies. Does that sound familiar to the scripture we've been reading? It does, doesn't it? Turn away from evil and do good. Search for peace and work to maintain it. The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. And I like this. And his ears are open. God's ears are open to your prayers. Are you seeing something here? Words, speech. God's hearing us. He's hearing us. You know what makes that so significant? In verse 30, we didn't put it on the screen, but what's the verse that just follows our verse 29? We kind of tie it to the next verse, but I think it might be tied to this one. He says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Why the Holy Spirit? Why not Jesus? Why not God? What's he saying? Words are so important, and God hears them. The Holy Spirit is the part of the Godhead that deals with words, doesn't he? He's God-breathed, inspired the scriptures. He leads us, he counsels us, he gives us direction. He's the part of the Godhead, I think, deals a lot with words. He hears, he leads us, he convicts us. And what's it say? He's saying that our words can make the Holy Spirit sad. And I got some good news for you. I think some of you think it makes the Holy Spirit mad. He didn't say that. There's a difference between being mad and being sad. The Holy Spirit is more sad than mad. And when our words hurt and wound people, and believe me, I'm not talking at you, I'm talking to me. When my words have wounded and hurt people, I even asked God one time, Lord, show me people who I've hurt and wounded with my words so I can make it right. And I had to tell them to stop. It was too much. And I can tell you, the Holy Spirit's grieved when people are at odds with one another and their words are hurting, the opposite of what these new clothes, but when we put those old clothes, that's the way we used to talk, that's the way we used to think. And here he's saying, no, don't do that. Because the Holy Spirit, and who is the Holy Spirit? He's the one who sealed us for the day of redemption. Now that's an important word, seal. He sealed us because in that day, you would seal a document, there would be a seal, a stamp. When you got saved, the Holy Spirit is the seal, the stamp on your life that is a guarantee that you belong to God. And it's because of that seal. And I want you to know, no man can break that seal. It's a sign of ownership. I belong to God. I belong to God. And because of that, I'm putting on my new clothes. I'm not putting on my new clothes so I can belong to God. I belong to God, so I'm putting on my new clothes, see? Because I want to live in a way that reflects that seal that's been put on my life, because that seal of redemption is coming, and we have the blessed hope someday that our bodies will be redeemed. Isn't it wonderful? We have this great promise. That's why we've been delivered from the fear of death, and somebody's been trying to resurrect it in you this last year. It's all about the fear of death, but you've been delivered from it. I don't know if you realize it or not, but turtles and trees live longer than you. Your life's about that long. In fact, not even that. The Bible says it's a breath, it's a vapor. That's all it is. You think it's so long, but it's not. It's very brief, isn't it? We've been sealed for the day. I'm here for a reason, for a time, and I think part of it is to wear these clothes and put them on, and that's why it's so important. Now, I want you to turn over the back of your paper. And I want you to write down 7 P's. Put them in a row. P, 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 P. 7 P's. And we're going to look at words that bring edification and grace. That's what the writer said. We need to speak words that edify. We need to speak words that build up. We need to speak words that encourage and bring grace to the listener. And if you're wondering what that looks like, I'm going to give you just 7 words that you want to make as a filter of your speech, all right? Here's the first one, praise words. Praise words. I want to encourage you to be a person who defaults to praise over criticism. It's easy to see what's wrong, but God wants us to be able to appreciate others and not just think it, but to tell them. Use your words. Remember your mom saying that? Use your words, all right? Now, this is not flattery. This is thanking people and affirming people. And some of you are reluctant. You know why you're reluctant? Because you don't think you get it. You think, well, nobody praises me. Why should I? Or that person will just get a big head. No. Default to appreciation and praise. And I'm talking in the little place. I'm talking at the restaurant with your waiter. Now, sometimes you might have an experience like I had. I was telling the brothers about this at breakfast Saturday. Sometimes you mean to do it and it backfires on you. I went one Sunday night. We would always go to a restaurant after church on Sunday night. We'd go to Red Coach Inn up on 53rd Street. Used to be, you know, it's still there, I think. But we'd go there and we'd get there kind of late because we're Pentecostal, so church goes a little later than most, you know. So we're getting there, and I realize it's pretty close to closing time, maybe 15, 20 minutes. And I just thought, oh, I don't want to do that to these people, because we had a pretty good group, and the waitress was in there vacuuming and cleaning up. They were getting ready to close up shop, right? They were trying to redeem those 20 minutes, let me tell you. And so I said, oh, we'll just go. We'll come back another. No, no. No, Pastor, you come on in, you bring your friend, we'll take care of you. And we were there till well past closing, and they took excellent care of us. So I thought, I'm going to send a letter of appreciation to her boss. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to exercise some praise. And so I did. And I sent a letter, and I said, you know, we came to the restaurant, it was 20 minutes before closing, and they were already cleaning up, getting things, and vacuuming, and they dropped everything and took care of us. And I just want you to know, these are A-class people. I want to give them that attaboy. So next Sunday, we go to the restaurant. There's our waitress. And I said, hey, I sent a letter to your boss today. She said, yeah, you almost got me fired. I said, what? Yeah, we're not supposed to be vacuuming before closing. I said, I am so sorry. And she said, oh, it's the thought that counts. But I wish you just kept it to yourself and thanked me and left everybody else out of it. That would have been okay. So we left her a really nice tip that night, let me tell you. So sometimes, you know, your intentions might be good, but still do it anyway. Even if you think it might be understood, still do it. Don't just be critical and find ways to be critical of others, but encourage. I believe that this word is a cure for a critical spirit. You just fight to start being popped. Proverbs 16:24, gracious words are a honeycomb, sweet to the soul and healing to the bones. Let me tell you, it's true. How about 2 Pete? Oh, this is important. Personal. Personal words. Personal words. What in the world are you talking about? You need to make your speech personal. You need to know people so you can speak to them. Be friends with people. That'll open the door for you to have conversation. Personal relationships. Is it the NIV? It translates our text today this way. We are to speak words according to the need of the moment. This is important. I wrestled with the word personal or purpose. Because what is the purpose of my words? Your words need to fit the occasion. That's what he's saying. If they're going to be encouraging, if they're going to be edifying, if they're going to bring grace, they need to fit the occasion. It's not just assembly line words. Do you know what I'm talking about? Or pat answers that we give in the church? You know, the Christianese we talk. We throw it out there. That does not always bring grace and edification to the listener. We need to stop preaching at people and talk to them. I can preach. I used to have this shirt called the Sermonator. You've seen it. My brother gave it to me. I'd like to wear it. People go, sermon. What does that mean? I said, sit down. Sit down. And I give them John 3:16. But you know, that's fun. But really, you want to connect to people on a personal basis. Because then words are more powerful and they're not just cliches. Major Froberg, you know the story, how he led me to Jesus. But only after I spit on him. And what were his words? I love you, Joe, and God loves you. Those are powerful words. Those were personal words. Those were purpose words. How about my friend Mitch this last week, who lost his wife? As I was flying down to Jacksonville, Florida, I was going over in my mind what I was going to say to him. Kept checking off phrases. Nope, not that. Nope, not that. Had plenty of time to think. Because I thought, as soon as I see him, I want to know what I'm going to say. And so it came time, and I'm getting my luggage. I want it to be personal. And I get my luggage, and he tells me what door he's at, and I walk out the door, and there's Mitch standing by his car. And we both start crying, and we hugged each other, and the only words we knew were, I sure love you. I sure love you. I could have said Romans 8:28, you know, Mitch, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. True, but not appropriate. You need to pray and ask God for appropriate words. You got your memorized words, your little cliches you check off. You need to speak words of life to people. Proverbs 15:23, everyone enjoys fitting replies. It is wonderful to say the right thing at the right time. A timely word. How about the third P, patient? Patient words. 2 Timothy 2:24 through 25. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but must be kind to everyone, be able to teach, and be patient. With who? I like this. NLT says, patient with difficult people. Anybody need that? Gently instruct those who oppose the truth. Perhaps God will change those people's hearts, and they will learn the truth. See, sometimes we get so angry at people, we're not patient at all. You see it on Facebook, you see it on social media, and we strike out at each other. Is that edifying? Does that bring grace to the listener? Oh, you may be right. But what Jesus said may be true. You know not what spirit you are. You can be right and be wrong. Your words are important. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, it's all the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, what? Patience. What's the other word for patience? Long suffering. Does your speech reflect that? How about the fourth P? Pardon. Pardon. What are we talking about? We're talking about forgiveness, words of forgiveness. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. That's, I think there's a spirit of just grace and forgiveness when people are upset or angry at you. Ephesians 4:32, love and forgive as I have forgiven you. We're going to see that next week. How do we forgive? Like we've been forgiven. I've often asked the question, do I want God to forgive me the way I forgive others? Is that okay? I want God to forgive me the way I forgive others. No, I don't want that. I want God to forgive me perfectly, and I'm not really good at that. But I think that should be our heart, and that's what the writer's saying. We need to, because we have been forgiven, our speech should reflect pardon and forgiveness. It should be just a default, natural thing. Well, wait a minute, Pastor, they don't deserve forgiveness. Or, you know, hey, be careful. You're releasing yourself. You're letting that person go, and you're forgiving, and your mercy's for the guilty, and that's how you, those are words that will edify and exhort. Let me tell you, that's what Major Froberg did for me, and those words of pardon, they set me free, and I didn't deserve them, and I still had a long way to go. Man, he had to shovel a lot of stuff, let me tell you, over our journey. I think he probably wondered sometimes, did I do the right thing with this boy? I wish he was alive. I wish he was. I asked him one day, why did you pick me out of 60 boys? He just laughed. He said, well, you're the only one who spit on me. You mean this edifying grace thing is for people like that? Well, isn't that what the scripture said? Yeah, we're going to. That's what Peter said. People who are in opposition, difficult people. We're going to speak, this is going to be our filter. Here's the fourth word, prescription. Oh, wait, I'm sorry, promise. I'm ahead. Now you got the other one. Promise, the idea of promise. Promise is scripture. We need, when we're speaking to people, we need to have the scripture present in our lives. Not in a cliche-ish way, but God, give me the word for this person. A word that will build up and restore and bring life, because that's what the scriptures do, right? 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Yes, edifying speech is even correcting speech, which leads us to the next P I chose. It's a strange word, but prescription. When you think of prescription, you think of a Do you think of going to the doctor? Do you think of him giving you a script, we call it, or a prescription? And why does he give you that prescription? Because you're not well, and he's going to give you something that's going to make you feel better, right? How many know some of that medicine doesn't taste good? And some of that medicine may not, you know, I like that medicine, it's like candy, but most medicine's not that way. You know, my wife, I'm terrible. She'll say, just drink it down. Hold your nose and drink it down. It tastes terrible. So what? Down it goes. It's good for you, right? It's good for you. Proverbs 12:18, the tongue of the wise brings healing. Webster gives a definition to this whole idea of prescription. Counsel, recommendations of an action or procedure, a course of action. We can edify and build up one another and bring grace to the listener even by giving a prescription. Proverbs 12:25, anxiety weighs down a man's heart, but a good word makes him glad. And here's the last P. I made it bigger than all the rest because you never go wrong with this one. Prayer words. Prayer words. When you're in an exchange with someone and you're using your words, don't ever be afraid to use these words. And I'm guaranteeing you'll be amazed. Can we pray about that right now? Man, you know, you talk about edifying and bringing grace. When someone takes time to pray, you know, we all say, I'm going to pray for you, brother. I'm praying for you. And how many of them don't pray? it becomes almost like a greeting, or, you know, it's just a praying. We even use a little praying hands on our text. I hope we mean it. But boy, the words, can we pray right now? That's pretty powerful. My wife tells me, gotta be careful how I say this, that when I pray with her, it's the most intimate thing I do. Why? Because we're connecting on a spiritual level, and it builds up. Awful hard to be mad at somebody you're praying with. Awful hard to be at odds with someone who taking time to pray right now. I remember when I wore that mask during the pandemic, how can I pray with you today? I remember that lady at the hardware store. Are you serious? Oh, yes, ma'am, I am. Well, then I want you to pray for me right now. I went, wait a minute, I'm supposed to say that. You took my words, right? There's people standing in line, but we're going to pray right now. It's powerful. I guarantee, I don't know for sure, but I think it affected people in the line. Something about praying words or edifying words. They build up and they bring grace and mercy. James 5:16, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power in its working. Philippians 4:6, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. How'd that happen? It happened through praying with thanksgiving. It started with word. Use your words. You're going to use them anyway. So why not put this filter in place? So here it is, the only robe you had to put on today. This will be easy. Encouraging speech. Would you be willing today to take off your old garment and put this one on? I'm guaranteeing you, it's a changer. It's a game changer. And some of you think, I've tried that before. No, you haven't. I'm not asking you to try anything. I'm asking you to let the Holy Spirit put this on you. This is His gift to you. And He will help you, and it'll become the filter of your life. And over time, you'll get really, really good. You'll have fun doing it. You'll have fun doing it. So what's the one thing? You circle it. Say, well, there was only one outfit. Yeah, but what's the one thing maybe that we talked about, that outfit that's significant to you, that you, maybe it's one of those P's you need to circle. I don't know. What is it? What's the one thing that God is speaking to your heart today? I want you to hold on to that as we come to the table. We're going to come one bread, one cup, one body. We're going to invite you to come. If you are a follower of Jesus, then you will not be turned away from this table. You don't have to be a member of this church. You're just part of the body of Christ. We're going to come. We're going to reflect on the cup and the bread and what it represents to us, because that's what makes it possible. Because of this, I could have these words of grace and encouragement because I have received them myself. And all I'm going to do is just reflect them back to other people. But it starts right here. You can't put this garment on without passing by this table first. This becomes the filter of that filter. Amen? Father, as we prepare our hearts to come to this table, I know You've spoken to us. You've whispered to our hearts things we need to know. Would You help us respond properly today? We come to the table and we remember and we thank You for this precious gift. And because of what we've received, we are able now to put this filter in place. And our words, after coming through this experience, will be words of encouragement and edification and grace. Would You help us walk in this reality this week? We're kind of excited. We need to get out of here so we can do this. Or maybe we need to start right now this morning, maybe in the friendship room, maybe somebody we met in the parking lot. Lord, would You help us just be aware of this beautiful garment that You have chosen to wrap us in today? In Jesus' name, amen.